Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here with J Squared in tow, Mr. Reed to my left, Mr. Tross to my right, Hannah in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll. So many good things are happening. If you are in Tennessee, we get a lot of calls from Tennessee. Today, August 2nd, is your day to vote. Today, there is a primary election in the state of Tennessee, and you want to make sure you go out to vote. That is a state where Marsha Blackburn is running for the United States Senate, and you also have elections all across the ballot, school board, state senators, state representatives, you name it, it is on the ballot today. So Tennesseans, please, please, please get out today and vote your values. You don't want to have your values and keep them in your pocket. You want to go out and vote them. And I just want to give you all this programming note. I won't be here Wednesday through Friday next week because I will be participating in a training program with Alliance Defending Freedom. So I will be out west somewhere participating in that training program. It is a privilege to be a part of that. It's just amazing to see how God continuously opens doors. And I'm especially excited to see some of the best and brightest that are up and coming. Not too long ago, people poured into me like that, and now here I am having an opportunity to pour into others. So I am looking forward to that. So if you don't see me or hear me here Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday next week, I hadn't fallen off of a flat earth. That's a joke, people. Nah, I'm just out. I'll be back, Lord willing, the following week. But it is a great, great day to be alive. Well, we're gonna start this program today in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And this isn't novel information. This is just by way of reminder. I've been reading through the New Testament, and this is something that I came across just in my own devotional time, and I felt compelled to share this with you. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll unpack it just a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The book of Acts was written by Luke, same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is why the first verse begins the way it does. And it says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Man, the word of God is so rich. First of all, right in verse 1, when it says in the first book, O Theophilus, Luke is making reference to the Gospel of Luke that he had written previously. And now he's saying, I'm going to expand on what I've written to you previously. And immediately in this first verse, there is a tandem that the Lord presents to us through Luke's writing that I think it's necessary for every believer to get down into our spiritual DNA. When he talks about that he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The touchstone of the Christian life is not merely one where we float from the multiple poles of teaching. It's a combination of teaching and doing. The whole purpose of being sharpened and making sure that the word of God is being rightly divided is so that we first can ingest it to live it, and secondarily to give it out. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. This is part of the reason why we have this phenomenon, unfortunately, in Christendom. When we talk about sharing testimonies, too often in the lives of believers, the testimonies all go back to when we first got saved, which always causes me to ask the question, well, what happened? What happened? Is it the God you serve, the same one that saved you? Why is it that the most robust, passionate times of living according to God's auspices often revolve around when we first got saved? And I believe it is because we become professional Christians, to where when we first got saved, all we knew was, man, we were a wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Then, and we called it, my little brother, you say, man, now we acting brand new. You know, we act like, you know, we've been saved our entire lives, as if, you know, what we are now is what we've always been. And then now we need a word, you see. We need a word from God. When the question is not how much word you know, it's how much you live. I say this all the time. If you know the scripture, congratulations, you now reach the level of demons. You know what I'm being real. This is not to minimize knowledge of the word. We must know the word of God, of course. That's why I start with the word of God every show on this program. But do we really know the word if we don't apply it? Let me ask this simple question. When we go about our daily lives, Lord help us, is it easy for you to walk past someone you know who may be hellbound? Is that easy? Are you touched in any way? Does it bother you at all that there may be people around you who, unless God intervenes in their lives, that he probably is trying to get you to be a part of that intervention, that they're hellbound? Is that okay with you? Well, it shouldn't be. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion when he saw the masses scattered as sheep with no shepherd. The touchstone of Christianity is not how many Greek words you can conjugate. It's not how well you can quote Genesis through Malachi. You know, it's not how much revelation you can get out of Leviticus. The reality is, how much do we live? You know, that really is what the parable of the talents is all about. You know, to the man who God only gave a couple talents, he didn't expect him to produce what the man with five talents had, but he did expect him to produce what the talents he had. It's not about how much you know, it's how much you live. He dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then I love this, verse 3. It talks about Jesus in resurrected form spends 40 days providing convincing proofs to his disciples. And again, I get encouraged by that, because here you have some of those people who were being convinced were ones who walked with him for 3 years. They say, yeah, I know he talked about, you know, dying and the resurrecting and all of that kind of stuff, but they didn't really understand it. And to be fair, we probably wouldn't have understood it all either. Let's just be real about that. But the thing that I love is God loves us so much so that he would not allow us to continue on in our ignorance. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made it his own responsibility to wreck our ignorance. I love that. I love that. I love that. Then he goes further. There's so much I can say, but I only have a few minutes, so I'm going to just try to streamline this here. When in verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Greek word there for power, many of you have heard me say this before, is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite from. The Lord promises his followers power. Now, before you get a little bit ahead of me, this power is not primarily for some external demonstration. It is the power of the Spirit of God indwelling us that enables us to live the Christian life. It is the power of the Spirit of God indwelling. And this is where, you know, I get kind of crossways with people who would say, well, wait a minute. The Spirit of God is the same one who draws you to Jesus Christ for salvation. You mean to tell me Jesus will just draw you by a spirit and then leave you there? No. It's the same Spirit of God whose power is available for you to overcome the old man. And it is also that same Spirit of God whose power is made available to us to be his witnesses. It's the same Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't suffer from dissociative identity disorder, where he does some of what Jesus said he would do, but the rest of it he doesn't do. The Holy Spirit of God is God, the third person of the Trinity. And the Bible tells us very clearly, when the Spirit of God has come upon the disciples, you will receive dunamis, dynamite. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know much about dynamite that. I don't know very much about discrete dynamite. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the dynamite shakes everything up it touches. It's hard to be on fire and not be combustible to things that are around you. That's very hard. It's very hard. You will be in receive power. Then it tells you to do what? To be my witnesses. Oh, glory to God. I've said it before and I will say it again. The call to witnessing is not a call to an action. It's a call to a state of being. And as a result of being worn like a glove by the Spirit of God, it will infect you internally. It will affect you externally. It's hard to be a witness and keep it to yourself. And because the call is to a state of being and not merely an action, you are a witness. I am a witness when the lights are on and when the lights are off. I am a witness. You are a witness when there is a large audience and when there is not an audience at all. The call to be a witness is a call to live transformed. To say it in a simple way, and I'm kind of leaking a little bit, I'm planning this for something else. To say it in a simple way, when you gather with those who have been endued by the dunamis of the Spirit of God to be witnesses, you probably shouldn't need a cheerleader to get you hyped to worship the Lord. Because when you are a witness, the call to gather with the believer is just an opportunity to augment the witness that you've been enjoying from Monday to Saturday. So when we gather on Sunday, oh my goodness, you got a bunch of firebrands that have gotten together. And guess what happens when you put fire together? It causes a bigger flame to grow. But we have twisted this so much so to where the gathering of the saints has just been reduced to the Christian's version of a social outing. To where, well, you know, I don't club anymore. I don't do this anymore. I don't get drunk anymore. So now what we do is we go to church. No! No, this is not the alternative to worldly living. This is a call to fire, man. This is a call to be a witness. This is an invitation to be indwelled with the dunamis of the Creator God. We have to get out of these mundane mindsets to where church has been reduced to an ecclesiastical version of an event. You have your Beyonce and Jay-Z concerts. We go get to hear so-and-so hoop. No, 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 no. We have been called to be his witnesses. And the thing is, the invitation and the opportunity for the Spirit of God to indwell us, to make us his witnesses, the Greek word there is martis, where we get our English word martyrdom from. I say it all the time. We limit the understanding of martyrdom to the cessation of the natural life. That is not the truest sense of biblical martyrdom. The truest sense of biblical martyrdom is being dead to the old man. To be the living dead, to where it's no longer is it I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is the call. And because we have been endued with power to be his witnesses, the invitation and the opportunity is to be transformed internally. And as a result of being transformed internally, everything that transformation represents, it oozes out of you. Men can hide behind lies, but they can't hide passion. You meet a person who loves babies. Man, they see a child in a grocery store. Man, they get giddy. They don't even know you, but they're running up to you. Ooh, let me hold the baby. Let me squeeze him. Let me touch him. Let me just smell him. Why? Because they love babies. Well, my question is, if we have been transformed by the Spirit of God, where his dunamis has been granted to us by his Spirit, how can we then be anything but on fire? See, I have a hard time reconciling this concept of passive Christianity, because when I search the book of Acts, I don't really see that anywhere. Do you?
Cherishing Life in the Americas. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. This month, U.S. diplomats successfully reversed a radical trend to push abortions. The Organization of American States is a group of nations across North and South America. At the recent General Assembly, the U.S. and Canada debated last week over a passage in the draft resolution referring to sexual and reproductive health. Canada tried to make it more explicit in favor of abortion, seeking to add the phrase sexual and reproductive rights. The U.S. delegation opposed this change and successfully pushed to have the whole phrase deleted. This is good news for all the countries in North and South America. Liberty Council is committed to supporting and celebrating life here in America and beyond our borders. We must make the womb a safe place once again. Learn how you can take action in your community. Visit our website at lc.org. That's Liberty Council's website, lc.org.
You know, people often ask me, Tim, what's your favorite part of the Holy Land Tour? I've been leading Holy Land Tours for many years now. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I learned how to lead these Israel tours from my dad, who started doing them in the 60s. And then he taught me in the 80s and 90s. And now my wife, Allison, and I lead these tours annually to Israel. And we love going because we love seeing people's eyes when they see things, such as the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Garden Tomb and the Wailing Wall. See all these things for the first time and maybe the last time in many folks' lives, because this is a bucket list trip. We're going to be going in March. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure. If you want to go to the website, everything's there. TWHolyLand.com. TWHolyLand.com.
On American Family Radio, this is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I'm here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. Image management is a huge industry these days. It's all about how we look, how we appear to others, and become the motivator of all motivators. But it can have no part in faith sharing. Scripture reminds us that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. So what's the motivation of your life? I know lots of well-meaning Christians who are doing good things, even great things, supporting ministries, sending missionaries, running food banks, you name it, all well and good. But if your motivation in serving others is to draw attention to yourself, you already have your reward. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do your giving in secret, and God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you in heaven. And that's forever. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. If you need help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I mean, y'all, excuse me, I just, you know, the dunamis got a hold of me. I couldn't, you know, excuse me for a moment. But I truly have a passion for God's church. I really believe that in this hour where darkness is mounting, the Lord has positioned us to shine and to shine brightly, which is why I've been focusing so much lately on encouraging us to not absent ourselves from the public dialogue, but seek to engage in them with the expressed intention of shining the light of Christ. And I think as we shine the light of Christ, the other things will be affected as well, because there's no way you can follow Christ and not be affected across the board. There's no area that is safe from the invasion of the Spirit of God once he is on the scene. And as the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Not just the liberty to run around, get hot, get sweaty, and fall out during a particular service. And some of y'all are saying, oh, that never happens where I am. I understand. But it's the freedom. It's the freedom to live to the fullness of what the Spirit of God may do in you and through you. Literally, the fullness. You know, there have been times where I'd be in trial and the Spirit of God would prompt me in a particular fashion during closing arguments or during the presentation of witnesses. You know, the particular order, I might have planned it one way and I tweak it for that particular trial. Man, I'm telling you, why wouldn't you want the Spirit of God invading every aspect of your life? Good gracious. Jason's laughing at me. To the foolishness du jour, shall we? This is pretty interesting. Now, some of us are familiar with this guy, Mick Mulvaney. He's a former congressman from South Carolina. He's now become President Trump's director of the Office of Management and Budget. Well, he was speaking at this event, and this is just amazing that this is happening. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo convened the first ever Ministerial to Advance Religious Freedom. This event focused on concrete outcomes that reaffirmed international commitments to promote religious freedom and to produce real, positive change. This is happening under President Trump. There has never been a Ministerial to Advance Religious Freedom like this in the history of our nation. And we know that former Kansas Governor Sam Brownback has been tapped by President Trump to head up his religious liberty outfit within the executive branch of the government. Well, one of the people who was invited to speak was Mick Mulvaney. And Mick Mulvaney discussed his faith during this conversation, and particularly he discussed persecution of Christians all around the world. Folks, this is amazing. This is amazing. Now, you would think, wait a minute, this is coming from the director of the Office of Management and Budget? Yes. Yes. And in part of the conversation, you won't get to hear this because the entire audio is much longer than I can play on the show. But he was having a conversation about persecution. And Mick Mulvaney talked about how Christians who lived in Syria, for example, in the Christian quarter of Syria, explained to him, many of the Christians in the West have no idea what persecution is like. Have no idea. He said, let me tell you what persecution is like. Living in the Christian quarter of Syria, which is under ISIS control. And everybody in the Christian quarter knows that every night, ISIS will send soldiers to one house per night. Knock on the door. And when he enters the door, the ISIS soldier will say, hey, I'm from ISIS. I know you guys are Christians. We're demanding the jizya. He said the tax, he couldn't remember the name. It's called the jizya tax. In Islam, in areas that are conquered by Muslims, they would allow infidels to live there, but they're second-class citizens that they are forced to pay the jizya. And in this particular instance, last year, the jizya might have been $5. But this year, when the ISIS soldiers come, they say the jizya is $500,000. And then the soldier would tell the Christian father of the family, don't worry if you can't pay the tax. You have two options. You can convert to Islam and be liberated of this tax obligation, or we can kill you. And when the Christian father refuses to convert, that ISIS soldier will take one of the children of the family and just kill them right in front of them. And then we'll ask the exact same questions again until they've killed all the children, one by one, asking the question again, and then until they get to the mother and father. And this Syrian Christian said to Mick Mulvaney, that's persecution. Not an ignorance and an unawareness about what's coming, knowing that it's coming, but not being able to tell when. That's terror, what he was explaining. And then he went on to explain from there, now when I'm talking to my Christian brothers, and this is Mick Mulvaney saying all of this from around the world, and they're telling me these types of stories, he then goes on to explain how he could not believe what he had come to learn, what the United States government was doing to other nations when those nations tried to adopt policies and advance policies that supported their Christian beliefs. If you would, Jason, please play clip number 4.
One of the things that stuck out of my mind the most was we have a large group of men and women from sub-Saharan Africa who came to explain to me and to Jeff Fortenberry, who's on the Appropriations Committee and actually spends the money in the House, how our U.S. taxpayer dollars are used to discourage Christian values in other democratic countries. It was stunning to me that my government under previous administration would go to folks in sub-Saharan Africa and say, we know that you have a law against abortion, but if you enforce that law, you're not going to get any of our money. We know you have a law against gay marriage, but if you enforce that law, we're not going to give you any money. That's a different type of religious persecution, and I'm not trying to put them on a moral equivalency between death and that, but that is a different type of persecution that I never expected to see. I never expected to see that as an American Christian, that we would be doing that to other folks.
Isn't that astounding? Now, the thing that several things grabbed me from this is that Mick Mulvaney was a congressman. Yet he wasn't aware how, and we know the former administration was former President Obama's administration, to where they exported their non-values to other places where they began to extort other countries. And he's sharing this within the context of having a conversation about the U.S. government's commitment, this administration's commitment to fighting religious persecution of Christians all over the world where we can. And that was Mick Mulvaney's voice, where he says he was astounded to learn that our government was saying, we know you have those laws in your books, but if you want any of our money, you're going to change them. Folks, that's gangsterism. That is gangsterism. That is extortion. And that is attempting to impose your social standards, or the lack thereof, should call them social substandards, on other people. Folks, that is wicked. That is absolutely wicked. So I thought it was important to share with you some of the things that is going on behind the scenes. And I know that the mainstream media won't talk about this. Part of the reason why this came on my radar is because, as you can expect it, that the proponents of an activist sexual deviancy agenda were up in arms over this. Whereas you get these same folks on one end would say, well, no, we don't, it's colonialism to go and impose your social standings on others, but they have nothing to say. When you have Barack Obama and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton going into African countries, forcing them to embrace abortion and same-sex marriage laws and things of that nature in order to get money. Folks, that's wicked. That's wicked. And I just, it's frustrating to me to continuously deal with people who attempt to wax moral superiority on one end, and then on the other end, they're exporting this type of lawlessness around the world. I just thought that was significant to note. Now, in addition to that, this is one of those things, and I think there should be more conversation in this particular regard about the distinction between those who are activists among the sexual deviancy agenda proponents and people who are just bound in different ways and struggling in different areas, because not all of them are activists. And you'll get what I'm talking about in a moment. Well, this group, and I don't know this group, I don't follow these people, Imagine Dragons, I don't know if y'all know who they are, their lead singer, organized a concert in Salt Lake City, Utah, called the Love Loud Festival. It was supposed to be a celebration of the panoply of LGBT plus. You know, I know in Canada they have LGBTQIA2SPP. You know, it's a laundry list of alphabets, which, quite frankly, I think that using those acronyms is intentionally promulgated to lessen the sting of the activity that people are engaged in. But that being said, at this particular concert, an interesting thing happened. Because, of course, if you have this festival that is supposed to be celebrating lesbianism, you know, homosexuality, bisexualism, transgenderism, and everything else, you probably wouldn't expect to see certain things. But listen to this clip one from Salt Lake City, Utah. Go ahead and play it, Jay.
While Ash was celebrated on stage, other transgender individuals faced an all-too-familiar challenge.
And when I was confronted, saying I was in the wrong bathroom, it kind of threw me off.
Not because it's the first time Bobby has faced this issue. And
there's always a fear that no matter what bathroom I'm going to go in, I'm going to get yelled at or I'm going to get beat up. Which one do I want?
But because it happened here.
So it was very disappointing that this happened at Love Loud.
disappointing because it was brought up before anyone took the stage.
They assured us that all of the bathrooms are going to be gender inclusive.
Brianna Cluck is on the board for Provo Pride and says problems like this are common.
Even the Pride Festival ran into problems with people at the door misgendering people.
Love Loud posted on Facebook, "We were saddened to hear that a few of our LGBTQ community members faced discrimination at last night's festival. We have a zero tolerance policy."
Now, if you weren't able to grasp what is happening here, the person who's calling himself Bobby in the audio that you just heard, this is a guy, a man, who identifies himself as a transgender woman. And so at this Love Loud concert, other people who were there to celebrate lesbianism, homosexuality, transgenderism, bisexualism, and all of these things, they did not allow this man to use the woman's restroom. Now, this should cause you to really think, and I've said this before a while ago, and I recommend this book. It's a book by an author by the name of Jay Budashevsky. That's a long name to spell. But he wrote this book called What You Can't Not Know. What You Can't Not Know. Where the reality is certain things are inescapable. They're unavoidable. For example, if gender is fluid and it appears on the spectrum, why would a part of the celebration include a B? Bisexuality. That presumes there are only two sexes. That's what it presumes. Now, expanding this beyond that observation about the B presumes two sexes, that even at this Love Loud concert in Salt Lake City, Utah, where it exists, the entire point of the event is to celebrate lesbianism, bisexualism, homosexuality, and transgenderism. And people who are there, many of them who are homosexuals, lesbians themselves, they don't want men in the women's bathroom. Now, how often have you heard it that, oh, it's just a Christian bigot. They're just bigoted. That they don't want you to love. Let me identify how I want. And even at the Love Loud Festival, women who are using the women's restroom don't want men in there, regardless if they identify as women or not. Now, why do you think that is? Folks, I will tell you, as a former criminal prosecutor, that there are many people who have suffered abuse and torment and have suffered all kinds of horrendous experiences. And many of those people, if they were in an intimate space like a restroom and they turn around to see Bobby behind them, it's gonna freak them out too. That's why we gotta get beyond this politically correct foolishness, which is nothing more than cultural Marxism, which is an effort to create politically correct terms and to marginalize truth and to ostracize those who don't adhere to these politically correct terms. And let's just be real about what's happening. Even in this environment, you have people there saying, nah, I understand what you're saying. You know, Love Loud, yay, represent Imagine Dragons, but you got to go use the other bathroom. You got to use the other bathroom, Chief. We're not comfortable with you in here. Which, again, underscores several points that I'm making. One, the absolute lunacy of this agenda. Two, to underscore the fact that not everybody is an activist. Remember what I was talking about yesterday. We don't want to take the nomenclature that makes it an entire us versus them thing. We still, as salt bearers and light bearers, we need to engage. And that there are people who are not activists. That they would say, well, yeah, you know, I support this agenda, but, the bathroom thing, nah, that's a bridge too far. And this, in my opinion, is a telling example of that. That you have an event that's created to celebrate the very thing that they're saying, I hear what you're saying, but we don't bring that in the bathroom while I'm using it. It's one of those things, I call that the Mike Tyson philosophy. You know, Mike Tyson?
Mike Tyson. When Mike Tyson said, everybody has a strategy until they get hit in the mouth.
That's what Mike Tyson said. When people say, how can you beat you, Mike? There are all kinds of people that are strategy. When Mike Tyson went out of his prime, he said, everybody has a strategy until they get hit in the mouth. It's easy to talk in the theoretical and the philosophical until it's you with your little children going to the restroom. That's what happened to the former ACLU director in Georgia, who was a supporter of all of these left-wing regressive policies until she was in the bathroom one day in Georgia with her little children by herself. And these four grown men walked in behind her. And she explained it, man, I felt afraid.
Because in that moment, if they wanted to do anything to me and my children, there was nothing that I would have been able to do to stop that. That's where you say, this is not merely lecture, folks. This is lab. And when people get into the crucible of lab in real life, the facts of real life are brought to bear on a scenario. So even at the Love Loud Festival, you had women saying that, nah, we would rather not have men in this restaurant.
Who says you can't have your cake and eat it too? If you're like a lot of people, you would like to support the culture-changing efforts of the American Family Association. But there's the very pressing reality that your income must meet your current needs as well as act as seed for future income, either for the short term or for life. A charitable gift annuity might be your answer. A charitable gift annuity offers a unique method for both planning ahead for permanent income and supporting the work of the American Family Association. An AFA Foundation representative will walk you through the details of creating a charitable gift annuity, allowing you to decide if a charitable gift annuity is right for your individual financial situation. Connect with us today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit us online at afafoundation.net.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The owners of a Pennsylvania farm are no longer allowed to have a Bible study on their private property. The Sewickley Heights Borough slapped the Federoff family with a cease and desist order the other day. Borough leaders accused the family of improperly using their 35-acre farm as a place of worship. The Independence Law Center filed a federal lawsuit on behalf of the farmers, alleging egregious violations of the Constitution. According to the lawsuit, the Federoffs were threatened with fines of $500 a day if they host any events that included reading the Bible, singing religious songs, or praying to the Almighty. The lawsuit alleges the borough allows other activities and gatherings, ranging from political rallies to Harry Potter parties. So look, if a government leader allows muggles to cavort in Sewickley Heights borough, they ought to afford the same rights to Christians gathered for a Bible study on private property. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment if you would like to be a part of the program. Anything we've discussed during today's show is fair game. You're welcome to call and comment, and the number to do so is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. I would love to talk to you if you have questions, if you have comments, whatever's on your mind, whatever on your heart, we'd like to have a conversation about it. And as you're calling in, I want to let you guys know that something pretty interesting happened this week while President Nicolas Maduro, president of Venezuela, was speaking to the Congress of Venezuela's ruling United Socialist Party. He admitted that Venezuela's economic policies were failing. Admitted it. Of course, he said this in Spanish, so this had to be translated. But President Maduro said, the production models we've tried so far have failed, and the responsibility is ours, mine, and yours. This was reported by the Agence France-Presse. He said, quote, enough with the whining. We need to produce. With or without outside aggression, with or without blockades, we need to make Venezuela an economic power. Now, of course, end quote there. Maduro previously blamed all of Venezuela's economic woes on sanctions from the U.S. Like, the U.S. is responsible for all of their problems. And people may not remember this, but not too long ago, Business Insider, for example, deemed Venezuela the most, the wealthiest Latin American country in the world because they have opulent natural resources. They are a haven for oil production, and they have opulent natural resources. But you want to know what happened to that country? Socialism. Socialism happened. And this is a country which is an object lesson that every would-be wannabe socialist in America needs to take note of. Every time somebody come to me talking about some socialism, my answer is going to be Venezuela. Do you realize, I've shared this before, that Venezuelan citizens have suffered a government-imposed, mandated 15 to 25-pound weight reduction because there's not enough food in the country. Everybody in Venezuela is losing weight, of course, except the president and his cronies. Their bellies, you know, they look like Professor Clump and another professor. But everybody else is losing weight. In a recent report shows that farmers in Venezuela, they can't keep their donkeys. This is a country that donkeys used to be so plentiful in Venezuela where they would often create traffic jams. They would break out into the streets and things of that nature. Because the citizens are starving so badly, they're stealing donkeys to eat them. I mean, it's terrible. They don't have toilet paper in many places in Venezuela. And Maduro finally admits that his economic policies aren't working. He goes on, scolding this Congress. Quote, no more whining. I want solutions, comrades. End quote. Now, where did that comrade language come from? Y'all know where that comes from. Russia. That's where it comes from. Even though he expressed his understanding that their policies have failed, I mean, they've done everything, attempting to, not everything, they've nationalized entire industries like the steel and cement industries. In the last 5 years, they've used their army to try and control street markets, and they've even manipulated their own currency. None of that has worked. And so it has finally brought Nicolas Maduro to admit that their policies aren't working. And I just don't understand for the life of me. I don't understand it for the life of me why there are people in our country that insist on trying to repeat the errors of not only days gone by, but the errors of socialism today. It's insane. And as Dr. Walter Williams said on our program, those who attempt to point to, you know, Scandinavian countries as examples of the right working of socialism, they are wrong in that assessment. They are wrong in that assessment. That those countries are employing capitalistic principles on the production and on the business side, and they're just taxing their citizens at extremely high rates. But regardless of that, do you realize the size of their populations? And even the size of Canada, our socialist neighbor to the north, their entire nation has about 20 to 30 million people in it. Folks, we have 20 to 30 million people in one state. You cannot try to just cut and paste. Oh, yeah, socialism. Oh, yeah, I'll paste it here. That there are cultural realities that are present that exist. Much in the same way that you can't just, you know, cut and paste an American Constitution and drop it off in Afghanistan and expect them to, whoo, voila, now they've become a constitutional republic with democratic features. It don't work like that. So I think the American people need to take note. Even President Maduro is acknowledging, man, we have messed this economy up. What once was the shining light of Latin America has now become this cesspool where you have a mandatory government-imposed weight loss program and people are stealing donkeys to eat them. That's where things are in Venezuela. To the phone lines we go. We got a full slate of calls lined up. We will start answering the calls in Illinois, where Shane is on the line. Shane, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Mr. Hamilton, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you very well, Shane. Go right ahead.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir, I can hear you very well. Can you hear me? You may need to turn your radio down, please.
All right. All right. I think I want to hear you, Hamilton, and I wish more people would. So I'm going to try to interject my little contribution to that right now, and I think you're going to like it. I think you remember me from a couple weeks ago. You were just talking about how we can't cut and paste an American constitutional framework in somewhere over in Afghanistan, Middle East. Is that correct? You said that?
I did just say that.
So that's exactly what the European Union is trying to do by opening their borders to quote-unquote refugees from those exact type of areas and allowing them unfettered access to what's known as the Schengen zone within the European Union. That means you can anywhere without any documents.
You're right about it.
And they're expecting. Sorry?
No, I was just saying you're right about that. That is happening. That's part of the reason why Germany is having the crises that they are having, and really the European Union is teetering on the brink of a real implosion.
Yeah, it is an implosion. I'm glad you said the word implosion, because that's how the Soviet Union collapsed, right?
Yes, that's absolutely right, Shane. Thank you very much for your call. It seemed like somebody may have been calling in or something. I don't know. But you're absolutely right. And even Angela Merkel, the German chancellor who championed open borders, is now walking that back because she sees how it's impacting her country. So, folks, we have to pay attention to what's happening around us in addition to understanding the lessons from history. But we'll go back to the phone lines now, where we'll go next to Louisiana, my home state, where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call there, Mr. Alexander Hamilton III. We love you and appreciate what you're doing. And I'll be honest with you, you crack me up, you fire me up, and it's just a blessing to listen to your show.
Oh, praise God, Steve. Thank you for that.
I just about had to pull over, and I know this might not be the right heart, and the Lord may deal with me about
it. What are you
later,
about to do here, Steve?
I almost had to pull over. I was laughing so hard when you reported about the Love Fest or whatever, not even accepting their own.
Yeah.
And but yet they fail to see the irony when they call us haters. Or whatever, and that we're intolerant, et cetera, et cetera. And that's all I had to say, buddy. We love you and appreciate what you're doing.
Well, I appreciate you, Steve. That is a great observation, and that's part of the reason why I shared it. I know for a fact, I love everybody. The stance that I take is not because I hate anybody. In fact, it's because I love them that I take the stances. And the irony that you pointed out, Steve, is absolutely right. That the very same people who will in one breath, not I'm not saying every single individual, but some of the same people who will in one breath scream, bigot, they understand when the Mike Tyson philosophy becomes real, when they're put in the scenario themselves, that they realize, man, it's not very comfortable. It's very, very, very ironic. But we'll go back to the phone lines. Next, we will go to Georgia, where William is on the line from Georgia. William, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Abraham. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you very well, sir. Go right ahead.
All right. My thing I was that was on my mind was about the issue about the, you know, the shutdown and everything as far as that's going on. I find it quite funny that these same career politicians that actually advocated for the border wall is now reneging on it after all this time, knowing that the people want the border wall in the first place. So I really believe that Trump should actually continue to push for this shutdown, because I believe that's going to be a major leverage to show that he really means business in the matter.
I agree with you very much so, William. And I think, and I said this the other day, I think it's a bad move for the president to give way on that, because I think it is something that will rally support for him and those who would be elected to Congress and who would support his agenda in Congress in the midterms. I think it's a bad move. Many of the career politicians, they're getting skittish because of their reelection bids, but all too often, they are completely disconnected from the American people. And I think it is important for the president to maintain this position, because I think the risk that he faces should he not hold fast on that is far greater to him than the risk would be to him if he were to cave on that issue. And so it remains to be seen, but I thank you very much for your call and your comments, William. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Hamilton.
Hamilton. I have you on my car phone, so I hope you can hear me okay.
I can hear you very well, Mary. I'm glad that you're safe. We don't want any distracted driving out there.
Well, you know what? I drive for FedEx, and I'm kind of used to the crazy traffic, but I want to tell you that you are awesome. I'm almost running to the car every day to listen to you. And like the other caller said a while ago about, I almost had to pull over because you are just, some of the stuff you say, I mean, people probably think that we're crazy driving down the road laughing so hard, but you are right on the spot, man. I mean, I love you. I love to listen to you, and I tell everybody about you. And that's all I wanted to say, that you are such a blessing, and I thank God for you being out there and telling us, you know, what we need to know that we don't hear. And just, you know, God is in control. He has the final word. And one day they will get slapped in the face and they will have a reality check.
Mary, you're so right. Thank you for your kind words. Man, that's really overwhelming. I don't really know what to say, but thank you very, very much. And I really do take what I do here seriously in that. I mean, I enjoy what I do. I have fun, but I do think it's important to get the information out and for it to be grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And concerning your comments about the reality slapping them into the face, my honest position is that I pray that it's not slapping them in the face too late, that they who need to repent, that they would do so on this side of eternity, because there's no backsies after this time expires, man. That's why I try my best to encourage all of the body of Christ and those particularly who listen to this program to not be hearers of the word only, but to be doers, that we'd have the compassion of Christ for the eternal condition of the souls of people, and that we would be his hands and feet in the earth today. But to the phone lines, we'll go back. Next, we'll go to Arkansas, where Richard is on the line. Richard, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, welcome to you folks. I enjoy listening on a regular basis, and I'm like the other callers. I feast off of the information I'm able to get there. And the nice thing about your guys' information is you can verify it. It's real.
That's sad that you have to say that, Richard, but it's so true.
It is. I mean, you can prove it.
Yeah.
It makes a whole lot easier, you know. Whenever you tell the truth, it's a whole lot easier to remember. You know, tell lies, you've got a lot of things you got to remember.
That is so true.
So if you got a bad memory, just always tell the truth. You don't have to worry about it.
Word from the wise.
If these people that are, you know, these socialists that, I mean, they're clueless. Of course, they're just buried in the lies of Satan. That's all they can hear. But Cuba, I have friends of mine from Cuba, and they say that if you can't even eat avocados that grow on the avocado trees in your yard, because the state claims that because the tree is growing, it's a result of them, that there's a tree there, and if you eat the avocados off of it without getting their permission,
yep,
then you get a fine. And so they let the avocados fall and rot and don't even eat them.
Yep, you're right, Richard. You're absolutely right. In addition to that, Cuba is one of the most rich sugar-producing nations in the world, but they have rationed sugars for the Cuban citizens, because if they don't get the permission of the governing authorities, they would be guilty of stealing from the Commonwealth. To Missouri we'll go. We have about 30 seconds left. Mike in Missouri. Mike, you wanted to make some comments. Mike, go right ahead. The music is playing.
Yeah, I was commenting on, you were talking about socialism. My boss escaped Croatia when he was a young kid, made it to another country, made it to the U.S.
Wow.
But he knows all about socialism, and the young kid that tried to escape William was killed because he was caught trying to cross the border into a neighboring country. But, you know, I have a friend from Connecticut, and he's pretty liberal, and he buys in a lot of these socialist ideas. And I said, you want to know what socialism is really like? You talk to my boss. He can tell you how the way it really works.
You're absolutely right, Mike. So often we have our perception of these things from a very cushy place. But if you ask people who have survived the ravages of socialism, they'll tell you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.